Good morning. In Galatians, the second chapter, Paul recounts for us an event that took place between him and Peter, starting in the 11th verse. It's, if not absolutely true, very likely true, that what we read here took place after the events that we read about in Acts 10 and 11. And if you remember in Acts, the 10th chapter and the 11th chapter, Peter is taken to Cornelius' home. And there he talks with Cornelius and Cornelius' family. And the Spirit descends on them, and he recognizes that the Gentiles are now accepted in. And he baptizes them. And then he goes to the Jewish brethren and speaks these things to the Jewish brethren, encouraging them to accept the Gentiles into the house of God. Now we see in this second chapter of Galatians, at one point Peter withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles. And it strikes me very strange, because he was at the very beginning of accepting the Gentiles. He was right there at the forefront, the one that God called. And now he's standing in opposition. We learn in the 12th verse, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Peter's fear caused him then to prioritize the feelings of the Jews above the will of God. Because our feelings, our perceptions, our beliefs, and our desires create our priorities. If we believe that something is going to taste good, we're going to more likely take of it first. Remember back to when you were a child. For some of you, remember what happened yesterday or the day before. You had on your plate some broccoli. In my case, it was canned spinach. And you ate everything around it, and then you sat there, and you had a staring match between you and this despised vegetable. Why is that? Because you know it doesn't taste good. And so you prioritize all other things above it. The eldership here has asked me to answer the question, how do we set our priorities in order to maintain our lives and be true to the rules God has given us? And I appreciate the way they worded that question, because it assumes that we already know and believe God's Word. We already have the truths of God established within us. And this is very much the way Peter was. He well understood the truths of God. He was right there at the very forefront of accepting the Gentiles into the house of God. And yet he was willing to walk contrary to God's design, willing not to maintain his life according to the rules God had given us, because he had set his priorities wrong. Knowledge, understanding, even previous experience, even though it's extremely necessary, it's not going to prevent us from walking contrary to the will of God. As we see with Peter, it's what we desire, based on our understanding and our emotions, that is going to determine what we value most. And what we value most is what we will prioritize. In order to prioritize our lives so that they remain true to the rules God has set, we have to value them most. And I hope that that is what you get from the thoughts this morning. Peter valued appeasing the Jews. You know, there must have been all sorts of ideas and thoughts running through his mind. He was wanting to justify the wrong. He wanted to willingly compromise the will of God because of this fear within him. We have a desire. We're tempted to do something wrong. Something is urging us toward a perversion. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we value most? Do we value our desires, or do we value the desires of God? Do you suppose that when David was looking at Bathsheba, he was valuing most the will of God? No, he was sitting there going, I'm the king. I make the rules around here. Proverbs 14, verse 12 tells us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Brother Lee spoke to us this morning about that way of death, and as he was speaking, I was seeing how great these two sermons fit together. They're the two sides of the same coin. Avoiding temptation, but also setting our mind toward the Spirit. Sometimes our will starts to make sense. We hear an appealing doctrine. It becomes popular, and there's a pressure to join in with all others in that doctrine. We have to be very careful that what we're valuing is the will of God. Constantly, we're going to be bombarded by temptations from Satan, interests. Turn here. Look at this. Watch this. Doesn't that look good? You're foolish for not joining in with the masses. It looks appealing. It's pleasing to our senses. Our emotional impulses draw us closer to it. And if we're not valuing God's precepts above all things, we will willingly compromise them to fulfill our flesh. Over time, we'll start to justify our actions. We'll make excuses. We'll say, I've been really busy. I just can't fit reading my Bible in this week. If we value the Word of God, we'll make time for that Word. I know God loves me. He wants me to be myself. So I'm going to be happy that way. And God wants me to be happy, right? Our priorities permanently will set our behavior. In Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, starting in verse 12, God explains that His people had done according to the customs of the Gentiles. If you drop down to chapter 16 and you start in verse 15, it begins to describe His own people, His own daughter, as we read in the first 14 verses, as a harlot, chasing after everyone that passed by her. And he ends in verses 33 and 34. Men make payment to all harlots, but you have made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in that your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, and that you gave payment, but no payment was given to you. In other words, what they valued, they had a value there, and so they gave payment. When you go into the store and buy something, you have automatically said, I value that to this amount of money. They valued the fleshly and carnal idolatry. There was some fleshly impulse. In order to make the precepts of God a priority in our life and avoid the sinful path of death, we have to firstly want those precepts as a priority in our life. We have to want to live by the rules God has set. Because what we prioritize in our life comes first and foremost from our perceptions and our desires. If we want to prioritize God's Word, we're going to prioritize God's Word. And we'll have to see them as important, as necessary, and especially as beneficial. Because our brain is ranking every encounter, every item, every situation based on a reward level. You may have a strong desire to eat sweets. Your brain categorizes that desire above many other desires. For me, as I've said, there is no positive from partaking in canned spinach. So it's not important to me. So when I go to the store, I don't even go to that section of the grocery store because it's not a priority. In order to set priorities to maintain our lives in God, we have to perceive the importance of God's Word. We have to see the necessity in keeping God's Word and see the great benefits that are attained from His Word. consider the importance and the necessity of God's precepts. Turn with me, if you will, to the second book of Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're going to spend a great deal of time in this book, as Paul deals in this book with the great importance of God's precepts. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished it and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." God purposed before time began that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and die the death of a cursed man so that all men might find repentance and receive justification. This great plan, which we well understand, is revealed to us through the written Word of God. His precepts then dictate how we receive this gift. Verse 9, "He saved us and called us." This is the calling we receive, the written precepts of God, indicating how God desires for us to live our lives. Without the written precepts of God, how do we begin? Where do we start? How do we receive the great gift of God? 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 points out, they're able to make us wise to salvation. God shows us what to do. He explains how we ought to go about doing it, and oftentimes He explains why we ought to be doing it that way. Verse 16 and 17 tell us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Without His written communication, we have no plan of salvation revealed to us. We don't know what we have to do in order to inherit everlasting life. We really don't even know why we're here on this earth at all. In the second chapter of 2 Timothy, starting in verse 19, Paul gives us two very important keys to our life. He shows us first and foremost that God knows those who are His. In other words, God sees us, He recognizes us, He sees a potential in us, and therefore, starting in verse 20, He starts to compare us to vessels. We're vessels in His house, and some are more glorified than others. In our home, we have a hutch. My wife has set up on that hutch very ornate glassware. And those glasses are very important. Glorious in their purpose. There are other vessels within our house that we use for grease, generally an old soup can. And there's a reason that we use those vessels for grease. We don't care if they get pitched. We don't care if they get knocked over or beaten. This is the way God looks at us. Have we made ourselves pure, beautiful vessels in His house? Or are we like Pharaoh and Judas Iscariot that served a purpose and yet their vessel was disposable? They did not glorify their Creator and their good works. Verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work." We see here that our life is much more than just dust in the wind, if you will. God's precepts give our lives purpose. We're not here to obtain glory or wealth or power. We're given glory to God through our useful good works. It's to use our wealth for God's purpose. It's to utilize the spirit of love and power and of sound mind, as we read of in the first chapter, the seventh verse, so that we can further the testimony of God. our purpose is to please the Lord God. We learn that because the precepts are given to us in His Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 puts it as well as anywhere else. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is all of man. Every bit of us is to please God, to serve Him, to be His righteous creation. What makes God's precepts all the more important as we continue on in this book is we find that they provide us with a solid foundation. They not only give us a purpose, they not only give us a goal, they also provide us with a solid footing to get there. Paul's instruction to Timothy in the first chapter, verse 13, was, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me, in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Sound words, words that provide health and life. True words. There's nothing in them that can cause one to stumble. The second chapter, verse 15, calls them words of truth. Verse 14, Timothy is encouraged to not focus on words that have no profit. And you see then this dichotomy between the words of men and the words of God. Words that are strife and unacceptable and cause division. These words we're not to focus on. Rather, focus on the words of truth, the words of God, the solid foundation on which one can build one's life. And this ought to give us confidence in the precepts of God. We can know they provide us with our foundation. We can stand on them. The precepts of God give our lives direction, they give our lives purpose, and then they give our lives a solid foundation to get there. When we disregard God's precepts, we disregard the very purpose of our life. We pay no heed to our everlasting call. I pray that we wisely choose to serve God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Now, Peter and David, I think, well understood the importance of God's precepts. They saw the necessity of God's Word. Peter well understood how God felt about the Gentiles. And yet they failed to remember that God's precepts benefit their life more than what they chose to do. Because God's words are the true benefit to our life. Turn with me to the 119th Psalm. We're going to spend a little time in this 119th Psalm. Turn to verse 45. "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." The writer here is expressing to us one of the greatest benefits of walking in the precepts of God. He seeks after God's precepts, and so he's able to walk at liberty. The English Standard translates that a wide place. And at first glance, that may seem contrary to what we read Christ telling us in Matthew chapter 7. Narrow is the way. If the way is narrow, how do we walk at liberty? It's a great blessing that when we walk in the ways of God, God alleviates the unrest that's in our hearts. That peace that passes understanding. We'll feel as if we've got a mile for every foot when we walk in the ways of God. Because they're so true. They're so right. We don't have to worry. And this is exactly what we're reading here. Verse 41. "Your salvation according to your word." He recognizes salvation coming to him through the word of God. Verse 42, his answer is from God's word. Verse 43, he has hope in God's ordinances. Therefore, verse 47, the ordinance of God are his delight. He delights in them. And so walking in them is as if you were walking in liberty. There is no constriction. He doesn't see it as the narrow way. usually commands are something that we don't think of as delightful. Usually the commander will get a little pushback. Nobody likes to be underneath and receive orders from above. But God's commands are so pure, so helpful, so assuring that we can delight in them. The psalmist says that they are his delight and therefore he can walk at liberty. He doesn't have to worry anymore. And notice that this is a mindset. He's listing all the benefits of God's precepts. He recognizes how they benefit him. They see that God's precepts are given to him to benefit him. This is one of the great truisms in God's Word. God gives man laws that better man. And when man chooses to make his life pure, when man chooses to become better, that's what makes God glorified. In other words, God receives glory at our benefit. How great is that? To set our priorities, we have to recognize this great benefit. We have to be able to see the peace that comes from God's precepts. It has to be in our mind as something that we value most. Drop down to verse 93 in this same chapter. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Another wonderful blessing from God. By the commandments and precepts of God, we receive life. That's been true since the very day that Adam was created. God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God commanded it, He saw it through, and we stand here today alive because God gives us life. Going even further, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Through the obedience of Jesus Christ, we have the hope of everlasting life. God commanded it, Jesus saw it through, and by him we stand here today, awaiting the great blessing of everlasting life. The psalmist explains in verse 92 of that chapter, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in affliction. But because he made the law of God his delight, there was no fear of death, because God's law gives us life. One brother who was just baptized at Bloomfield a couple months ago related to me that as he came up out of the water, it was as if a ton weight had been lifted off his shoulder. You may remember that same experience. There's no more fear of death anymore, because God's precepts give everlasting life. We have to want this life. We have to want the blessings that come from following God's law. When we want these things, we dwell on the blessings that come from God's law. That's how we train our mind to desire God's Word most. Consider Psalm 119, starting in verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist describes God's commandments and precepts in two very beautiful ways. They're sweet like honey, and they're a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My wife will confirm to you that I love sweets, especially honey. And the psalmist wants us to picture someone sitting there with honey, and he's just eating this and relishing the morsel. It's a treat to go and study the Word of God. It isn't a burden. It's a joy because we're able to see all the benefits, all the good things that it provides us. It's like honey. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. This happens only when we see that God's words, God's precepts benefit us. God's word, we see it as our light. We're seeking after that light. And our priorities are then set in the proper place. Recognizing the soundness of God's commands for your life, understanding that they will provide you with all good things. These are great, but they have to be coupled with something. They have to be coupled with the want to. We can understand, and many individuals know the importance of God's Word. They see the benefits. But they can't endure through the difficult times. They know and they see, but they choose to ignore. Or more often, they know and they see, but they choose to be lazy. I know what I should do, but I don't want to exert the effort necessary to get it done. In Malachi, the first chapter, we see the prophet condemning the priests for this very thing. Poor execution. Especially notice verses 6 through 10. They were offering sacrifices, and it appears they were following a portion of the required commandment. But what they were giving to God was not the best that they could give. In their own hearts, they despised God's name. Why? Because it wasn't a priority to them. They hadn't set their priorities straight. They understood them. They may have even recognized some of the benefits of them, but they weren't willing to give the execution. Verse 13, you also say, oh, what a weariness. You can see their laziness here. The priest looking out and he sees an animal amongst the flock that's got a bad sore on it. He knows that it's not going to sell well in the market. It's a burden on the budget. And so that's what I'll give to God. You see how they felt about their role as servants to God? Their heart did not want to serve God. Their desires were for themselves. Malachi verse 14 of chapter 3 gives us a very clear picture of what they really desired. You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? They saw no profit in it. They were like me walking past canned spinach. There was no benefit at all. They knew the law of God. They understand its importance, and yet they willfully chose to ignore the sweetness. They allowed it to become bitterness to them. If we, the special priesthood of God, are going to do better than these, we have to follow the pattern that Christ established when He told us in Matthew chapter 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seeking it first, that's desiring it most, valuing it as the most precious thing in our lives. We first establish an understanding of God's precepts. We recognize how important they are, how necessary that it is to follow them, how much benefit we gain. And with that mindset, we prepare to seek after the good, after the things of God, after our brethren. We should desire to follow the rules of God. We should want to hear what He has for our lives. The priests in the book of Malachi forgot the great benefits of serving God. May we never forget how blessed we are to serve our great God and Savior. Psalm chapter 27. I'd like to close by looking at this psalm. This psalm is a psalm of great faith. Starting in verse 4, we see that he states he had made it his aim to pursue the things of God and God's temple. That to me seems very, very close to what we saw in Matthew chapter 6. He seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here the psalmist says, I sought after the things of God and God's temple. And because he did that, the first three verses, he's explaining that God was with him. There was nothing to fear, no war, no time of trouble would overtake him, because he made it his aim to pursue the things of God. When that is in our hearts and on our minds, God is going to ensure that we're taken care of. Verse 8 continues with the same theme. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. It was with his heart that he sought after the face of God. He made it his desire to follow after God's precepts. Therefore, verse 9 and 10 explain that God will hear when we struggle. He will help us. Even when our closest companions, even when our mother and father are away and have passed on, God will be there. God will take care. The psalm ends with a great reminder to us that God can and will give us the right pathway to go. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. When sin tries to undermine our place and our ability to place God first, remember that God's pathway is smoothed because God is there helping us along the way. God is watching out for us. He desires that all men come to Him. And He wants to help us. He provides us with all good things so that we don't need the fleeting satisfactions of sin. His way is pure. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our priorities will be set when we make God's precepts our desire. It starts first by recognizing how perfect, how necessary, how beneficial His precepts really are. And once we see those benefits, we have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have to want it with all our heart and with all our mind. As the psalmist ends, wait, I say, on the Lord. Are you waiting on the Lord? Do you believe that He will provide you with all the good things that you need to endure? Don't lose heart. Set your mind and heart to seek after the ways of God. Allow Him to direct your path and know that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. If there be anyone here this morning who wants to start on that path of liberty, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.